in the form of people and their gifts. If you are here for the first time, as we gave a welcome, we welcome you to this church, Cross Connections Alliance Church. I am Pastor Dick. I am here as a pulpit supply preacher, but it seems like I was going back through my notes, and I've been here for almost a year preaching on and off. I think I preached 26 times here at your church this past year. So that's a lot. So it looks like I'm kind of an old hat at this. But I don't want to be old hat. I want to be vibrant. I want to be fresh, and I want the Lord to anoint and use the Word of God. We are in the book of Jonah. We're looking at the book of Jonah. It's a small book, just four chapters, and most of us have heard the story since we were children that Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. He said, I didn't want to do that. He went off to another place far, far away, and in the process, God stopped him in a ship with a storm and then had him thrown overboard. He was swallowed by a great fish, which we call a whale, and he sat there for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale until he did some business with God and said, okay, I'll do what you want me to do, and then God allowed him to be thrown up. Now, don't let that be an intimidation for you when you do what God wants you to do. He's not going to throw you up. But Jonah was thrown up onto the beach, and Mike was so appropriate in putting a beach scene on our backgrounds today. Jonah is now on the beach, and then he goes and preaches to Nineveh, and there's a great revival. And the last chapter is an examination of Jonah's own heart and what was in his heart as he preached the gospel or preached what was to be the good news to the people of Nineveh. This morning, we are in chapter 3 of Jonah, chapter 3. Chapter 1 is his flight, his running away from God on the ship. Chapter 2 happens to be him in the belly of the well. Chapter 3 is Jonah on land and going into Nineveh to preach the word of God. And I'm going to take some license this morning to expound upon the preaching of Jonah. For Jonah did a lot of things wrong, and a lot of what we see in the book of Jonah is Jonah showing his bad sides, things that he did against the Lord. But one thing that he did well, one thing that he did correctly, was to preach the word of God to the Ninevites, to get into that great city and proclaim what God had told him to declare to these people. And so we want to compliment the preaching of Jonah to the Ninevites. And what he preached was the preaching of judgment and wrath. Jesus commended Jonah for this. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment and judge the Israelites, because Jonah was there and preached the message of repentance, and they repented. And he said, and you people have heard the word and have not repented. And so the Ninevites will condemn you in the day of judgment. Jonah was preaching on judgment. He was preaching on the wrath of God. And as we look at this morning, I want to draw a parallel, because we today in our society have made it almost anathema, that is, a curse, for a pastor or a preacher to preach the wrath of God, and certainly never to preach on hell. I want to give you fair warning this morning that I'm going to preach on hell today. And I gave you warning last week, so I'm looking at who didn't show up, because I told you I'd be preaching on hell, and if you didn't want to be here, don't show up. So, it goes in my notebook. Who's running away from God? I'm just kidding. There's lots of reasons why people don't come. We are in a day when solid doctrine, that is the truth of God's word, is not acceptable. A popular preacher who is called an evangelical, even Pentecostal preacher, had a congregation of 10,000 in Michigan, and began to teach and preach things that were convenient. He preached health and wealth. He preached self-help. He preached encouragement through the scriptures. But then he began to see that the gospel wasn't always positive, and he didn't like that. And so he wrote a book, and the book is called Love Wins. And in that book, he declared that all of the gospel is about God's love. None of it is about God's wrath. None of it is about God's punishment. None of it is about God's anger against sin. And so he declared that hell does not exist. and that the scriptures do not teach hell, and that Jesus did not preach on hell. And therefore, we today need to preach a gospel of love and eliminate hell. When Francis Chan, another great gospel preacher, heard this, he says he was troubled in the spirit. And he went to bed one night, and the Spirit of God was working in him and telling, I need you to write a book to contramand this. I need you to write a book that argues against this, that declares the truth of God's word, that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And Francis Chan says, I struggled all night long. I couldn't sleep because I knew God was calling on me to do this, and this would not make me popular. I would be cast out in the eyes of many evangelicals, and I would be ridiculed on public television. I would be interviewed and cursed by those that hate the gospel. And he gathered together with a friend of his who's a theologian, and they wrote the book Erasing Hell. I'll speak a little bit more about that later on. Erasing Hell. Because what Francis Chan is doing is declaring to the evangelical church today that we have effectively erased hell from our preaching. We have scribbled it out. We have covered over it. We have ignored it completely. Let me ask you the question. When is the last time you ever heard a message on hell? Search your mind. I've searched mine. I can't find one. I think back in the old days when I was a little kid, my pastor probably preached on hell because I remember the terror of the Lord that gripped the hearts of people and many came to Christ. But today you'd be hard put to find a message about hell and about the wrath of God because we're all about love and compassion. As a matter of fact, a recent article talking about Rob Bell's book of God's Love, Love Wins, says the message that Rob Bell is preaching is the message that the evangelical church will preach over the next 20 years. We will not have any hell. We will not have any judgment of God. We will have only compassion and love and mutual acceptance of all religions and all peoples. And we can see it happening. We can see it happening. So this morning I want to use this opportunity of Jonah's preaching to stand as an antithesis against our preaching today. That there is a place for preaching about hell. There is a place for preaching the gospel in its entirety, not just one part of the gospel. It was many years ago that Jonathan Edwards, a preacher of the gospel in New England and a participant in the revival of the Great Awakening in America, he was approaching a particular church in Enfield, Connecticut, where the gospel was cold, the people were cold toward the things of God. Revival was taking place in many of the other churches, but this church was cold, it was icy. He said when you walked in, you could feel the ice in the congregation. The people were ridiculing the gospel, ridiculing the extremism of many people that got revived in the preaching of the gospel. He said that morning there were three or four preachers that were gathered together, and they didn't know who was going to preach until the last moment. In the last moment, those gentlemen called on Jonathan Edwards to stand up and preach to this cold church in Enfield, Connecticut. Jonathan Edwards stood up and he preached the message that will always be remembered as its title, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He read it from a manuscript. They say he barely looked up from his manuscript as he proclaimed the truth of God's word. And as he did so, the spirit of conviction fell upon that congregation and people began to wail and cry and weep and run to the altar. In fact, Jonathan Edwards said before he finished his 10-page essay, before he finished that message, he could not finish it because the wailing was so loud and people were crying out, what must I do to be saved? And there was a great revival that swept through that church. And many hundreds came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet today people are analyzing that and they're saying that was a cruel sermon. That was a manipulation of people's emotions. That was an exaggeration of hell. That was not the preaching of the gospel that we need today. The United States of America has become the new Enfield, Connecticut. We have grown cold and callous to the things of the gospel. And yet the message of the gospel is the same, that people are perishing without a Savior. And people are dying and they are going to an eternal hell and they need to be saved. And the gospel has two parts. It has the bad news, which is that sinners without Christ are bound for eternity in a place called hell. And then there's the good part, which is God has provided a way of escape and a place called heaven for all of them who receive Jesus Christ. Would you bow your hearts with me and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are the God of absolutes. You do not change. Your message doesn't change. The facts of Scripture do not change. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to stand upon the authority of God's word and remain immovable and stand anchored to the rock, Christ Jesus, and anchored to the word of God that never changes. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would use these feeble words of mine, these feeble explanations of mine, to help enlighten the hearts of those who are in darkness. And Lord, as the message goes out, not only here this morning in this place, but as it goes out over the internet, and that as others receive that message, I pray that as in Enfield, Connecticut, there would be a great moving of God's Spirit to bring us back to the basics of the gospel, and that Jesus Christ might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've preached a lot of messages in my 46 years of ministry. It's a lot of messages. As a matter of fact, I went back to count them because I think it was my son asked me, how many messages do you think you've preached? And I went back to discover, because since 1984, when we came back from Brazil, all of my messages have been recorded. So I have over 1,000 messages that are recorded that I know that I've preached. And I've preached some messages, and God has moved in some wonderful ways. But I remember one message that I preached that was probably more powerful than any other. And that was preached to 5th and 6th grade boys on a camping trip. They were my Sunday school class when I was 18 years old. Took them on a camping trip, and we had a great time fishing and catching frogs. And then we'd sit around a fire in the evening. And I remember that because I was quite shocked at what these little boys would do. These little boys had captured frogs, and as we sat around the campfire, they took the frogs and started pulling their legs off and throwing them into the fire because they thought it was quite funny to watch the legs still jerking while these frogs were in the fire. Then one of the boys thought he'd take a whole frog and he'd throw it in the fire and watch what would happen. And he threw the frog in the fire, and the frog was in there, and it was just writhing around and jerking, and if you could hear it, it would be screaming. And we looked at that, and it took the opportunity to say, do you know that God says there's a place like that for all who reject Jesus Christ? That all who reject Jesus Christ are bound for a place called hell? And the little boys looked at me and they said, I didn't know that. Tell me about it. And so we talked about hell. They had all their questions. We answered those questions. And at the end of that little gathering, out of those 5 or 6 boys that were with us on that little retreat, 3 of those boys came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, there's power in the message of the gospel, not just the message that Jesus saves, but also the message that when we are lost, we need a Savior, because the desperation of being lost in hell motivates men to be saved. The Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We need to come back to that truth of God's word, that God is true and his word is true. Turn with me now to Jonah chapter 3 as we look at the preaching of Jonah. And I'm going to do this a little differently. We're going to read the text that's on the overhead, and I'm going to make comments about it as we go through. And then in our conclusion, we're going to talk about heaven and hell and what the teaching of Scripture is. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Remember, in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to cry out against it because their sin has come up to me. Just like it did with the days of Noah and with Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the third time God said that. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. That is, it was a message of warning. It was a message of urgency. It was a message of destruction. It was a message of perishing, that these people were going to perish without the Lord Jesus Christ or without God the Father. In verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city. Now, if you're reading NIV, it doesn't say that. It says it was a large city or something like that. But the original, the Hebrew here, says Nineveh was an exceeding great city, and it took 3 days to cross. That is, when Jonah went into the city, it would take him 3 days of journeying into the city to make it completely across. The rabbis that taught in Jesus' day were teaching that Jonah's voice was so loud it could be heard all over the city as he walked through that entire city. It was a powerful message. We don't know the entirety of that message. We only know from verse 2 of chapter 1 and this verse that he was to cry out against it, but we don't know what it was entailed in all of that message, but we know it was a powerful message because it brought results. Verse 4, on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The word overturned means to be destroyed or to perish like Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know what Jonah was saying. Perhaps he was illustrating Sodom and Gomorrah and hailfire and brimstone coming down from heaven and burning the entire city, consuming everybody. You would think if it was just a warning that people were going to come in and attack the city, then the people would have just fled the city. But they didn't. Jonah's preaching was so powerful and so convicting that it had an effect. Now stop for a moment and think about the preacher. Here's the preacher creature who came out of the black lagoon. This is the preacher who climbed out of the seaweed and came up on land and probably with boils and burns on his body from the acids of the whale. And he couldn't immediately go to Nineveh. He was on the shore of the Mediterranean. It was 500 miles to get to Nineveh. So he grabbed a caravan and probably sat in the caravan and told his story over and over. And messengers went on before him and got to the city before he was there and told of this God of heaven and earth, this God of the sea and of the land, that even punished his own servant for disobedience. And now this Jonah, this man, this monster comes into the city and probably still looking and smelling like seaweed and rotting flesh, he begins to preach. Now, I think I would have a tremendous hearing if I'd come into the city and walk around the streets of McDonald's, and I had seaweed all over me and boils and a story of being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale and God's judgment and God's justice. Do you think people would listen? I think maybe they would. This is Jonah. He's standing and preaching this message of judgment and the wrath of God. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. Here's the miracle. Here's the Enfield, Connecticut. This is the Spirit of God who already prepared the Ninevites to receive the word that was going to be preached. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in dust. This is an amazing thing. When somebody preaches the gospel, people get motivated to do something. People get motivated to make themselves right with God and do whatever they can to get right with God. Isn't it a shame, though, that the preaching of the gospel today goes forward every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and few people repent and few people are called to the gospel. Few people are called to repentance. Few people are warned of eternal damnation to come. Part of that is because we have left out the message of God's wrath and God's judgment. Paul writes to the Romans in the first chapter, in verse 18, he immediately addresses the wickedness of Rome, and he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unwickedness and godliness of men. And then he goes on to describe the Roman society. Jonah was like that, describing their society and the lostness and the wickedness that was among them and declaring their sins and declaring God's judgment against those sins. And people were motivated to repent. And then the king issued this proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. That is, he was calling them to a fast. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And that sackcloth is what they did as a visual sign of their repentance or their humiliation before God. It was a tradition in the Eastern world that people would dress in sackcloth, which was rags, and then they would take ashes from their fireplaces and throw it over them. How many of you would be willing to do that? Sit in ash ashes with rags in a public place and throw ash on yourself to demonstrate the sincerity of your repentance. And let everyone call urgently on God. And let them give up their evil ways and their violence. This is a call from the king of Nineveh. He didn't even hear the firsthand report from Jonah. He heard about it from the people. And then that motivated him to repent and call God's people, or the Ninevites, to repentance, to become God's people. It's an amazing story. The population of Nineveh could have been anywhere from 120,000 to 600,000. It was 60 miles in circumference. It was a huge city that did every kind of debased sin that we can imagine today, and probably more than we can even imagine. And yet God was calling them to repentance, and when the Spirit of God moved upon them, they repented. Verse 9, the king says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. He uses that word perish, describing more than just the destruction of a city and the destruction of the people, that we would perish eternally. And verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Four things that this pagan king called on the people to do. It was an immediate response to the judgment of God, to the wrath of God. Number one, he called for a fast. Everybody stop eating. Stop what you're doing. Stop your pleasures. And take time to separate time to call upon the Lord. First thing was fast. Second place was to sit in sackcloth. Even the animals were to put sackcloth on. That repentance was so deep, it went right down to the animals. We don't know why. Perhaps there was evil that was going on with animals, men with animals, and all the evils that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the third thing he did, he says, let everyone call upon the Lord. See, this was not just a corporate repentance. It was an individual repentance. Let everyone that's in this city who does not want to perish call on the name of the Lord. And finally, he says, let us repent. Let us confess our sin. Let us reject our sin. Let's turn our hearts toward God. And he only had a hope. And he said, maybe, just maybe, this God of the heavens and the earth will have mercy and compassion on us, and we will be saved. I think that's phenomenal, because there's nowhere in this an indication that Jonah offered them forgiveness. Chapter 4 goes on to tell us that he didn't want them to be forgiven. He didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want them not to be destroyed. He wanted the utter destruction of Nineveh. See, Jonah was a powerful preacher of hellfire and brimstone, but he didn't want salvation. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to turn from their sins. He wanted judgment. And even at that, God used the preaching of this man to bring about a great revival in one of the greatest cities of all time. Amazing story. If we would just preach the gospel in its fullness, if we would just declare who Jesus is and what he came to do and warn people of the hell that is ahead, God would change our world. Ezekiel is given the word of the Lord to the people of Israel, and then the word of the Lord to those that were sinners. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, twice God repeats it over and over again. He says, if you, my servant, will warn the wicked of his wickedness and warn him of the judgment to come, and he continues in his wickedness, his blood will require of his hands. But if you warn him completely, if you warn him and he returns to me and repents of his sin, your hands will be free of all the blood of that person and that kingdom. God is warning us and saying, if you would just warn people, if you would just warn the wicked that there is a hell coming and that there is judgment of God and the wrath of God and eternal damnation for those that reject the gospel and continue in their sins, God would bring a great revival, because it's truth that brings revival. Not the servant who's doing the preaching. It's God's Spirit. And yet today the message of the gospel has been truncated. We have cut off. We have erased hell. We have thrown it aside. And we've lifted up self-help and health and wealth and well-being and how the gospel is all of love. And yet before the gospel can be love, we need to understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me give you the handout. You already have it before you. There's a handout about hell. I'm not going to read it all to you, but I want you to read the portion on hell. It's all the scriptures that refer to hell in the various translations in the New Testament. I think that's more effective than anything I can say. Because you are not called upon to believe the preacher, you're to believe the Word of God. So get your nose into the Word of God, get your eyes into the Word of God, get your ears into the Word of God, and let your ears hear what the Holy Spirit says. Billy Graham was often criticized because he preached on hell and he preached on judgment before he gave the love of God. And he says, I didn't invent the gospel, I can't change the gospel, and it grieves me when I have to tell people that there is a hell and that they're dying and they're lost without Christ. But he says it's part of the gospel. To take that away is not to preach the gospel. Let's talk about hell for a moment. We don't know what Jonah described to the Ninevites about their judgment, but it must have been a terrifying view. The Old Testament view of hell was one word, Sheol, which means the grave. It encompassed going to a place called hell or a place of the dead or into the grave itself. It was a very generic word, and so there's not much definition there. But if we go to the New Testament, we find that Jesus describes where people go when they die, where sinners go, and where believers go. That's our definition. That is our discovery. That is where we find the truth of the gospel, and it's found in Luke chapter 16. I call your attention to it. I have it overhead, a little small for you to read, but you can read it in the Bible, and it's bigger print. Very important that you read this, because it's not what I say. It's not what Billy Graham says. It's not what Jonah says. It is what Jesus says. And there was a time when a beggar died and the angels carried him to the bosom of Abraham. That was an expression. The literal expression is not Abraham's side, but the bosom of Abraham. That meant the bosom of a man was encompassing all of his clothes. He had an outer garment and his children would run to him. He would put his garment around them. That was their protection. And that's the expression that's given here. The poor man that is being described, Lazarus, died and the angels carried him to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man who was wicked. The rich man died also and was buried. Verse 23, listen to this, underline it, don't miss it. In hell, where he was in torment, underline in hell, underline in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame. I want you to circle that, underline those words. In hell, in torment, I am in agony in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted and you are in agony. Underline that. You are in agony. Can anybody get a different picture here? That people without Christ in the old Abrahamic covenant, in the Old Testament, when they died, they went to a place called Sheol, which Jesus described as Gehenna, or a place of fire and burning, and it was very literal. It wasn't a figurative thing at all. It was literal. And then verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Does that make it very clear? That once a person dies, there comes the judgment. They are either separated from God forever in a place called hell, Sheol, Gehenna, Hades, or they are taken to heaven, to the bosom of Abraham, or the place that is with the Father. Verse 27, and he answered, then I beg of you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and let him warm them so that they do not also come to this place of torment. Another underline and circle. A place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Verse 31, he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Isn't that true? Jesus came and rose from the dead to declare that he had power over death and hell, and yet they still do not believe. See, this is the passage that we need to grab onto. And so many evangelicals today are saying, no, this is all figurative. Jesus is giving a parable. He didn't really mean that. But if you read the text that I give you, all the scriptures concerning how Jesus said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, that means even if a worm were to fall into hell, it would not die ever. It would burn eternally. It would continue there without an exit. There's a chasm between hell and heaven, and you can't cross over. There is no escape. There is no pardon. There is no reprieve from hell. Can I get an amen? Do you agree with that? See, God has declared it to be true that there is a fiery hell. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And when Jonathan Edwards preached this to those who thought they were believers, he preached it and told them of their sin and their wickedness and their self-righteousness, and that God rejects all of that and calls them to the repentance. They began to tremble and shake because they believed the word that was spoken. That hell is a real place. It was not made for people. Can I say it again? Hell was not made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels, who existed long before people ever existed. And yet those people who aligned themselves with the devil and his works and his kingdom and unrighteousness and wickedness are on his side. And when they die on his side. And their destiny is the same destiny that he has. Read the book of Revelation. You'll find that death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. And whoever is not written in the Lamb's book of life is thrown into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. Would you do something with me? Because the Bible has no way of describing how long eternity is. So it says forever and ever. And often forever and ever and ever. Would you say it with me? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We need to get it into our heads. This is not a temporary punishment. This is eternal damnation forever and ever. From the sight of God, from the presence of God, to be eternally doomed. And so the people in Nineveh's day, Jesus said, I commend them because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They escaped hell. And yet the people of Jesus' day were not repenting and not escaping hell. I've given you a chart. I know it's going to take you some time to go over that chart, but on the back of that sheet, there is a little chart of how Jesus described eternity, and before the coming of Christ, if we have that up there, all death and all people dying were said to go to Sheol, a place that's translated as hell or the grave. But Jesus made it clear in Luke chapter 16 that those that died without righteousness, without the Father, went to a place called Hades or Gehenna. By the way, Gehenna is a descriptive term of a place outside of Jerusalem that was a burning inferno for garbage that never stopped burning. And Hades was a place called hell, a place of torment. The people who were righteous went to a place called paradise or the bosom of Abraham. Therefore, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's dying for our sins. And a thief who is next to him, a thief and a murderer, he had a lot of things to get right. Just simply turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me today when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you will be with me where? In paradise, the bosom of Abraham. They're synonymous. They mean the same thing, a place of safety and security in the Old Testament covenant, where people that were damned and doomed went to a place of hell like the rich man, and they were in torment. But the people that were righteous and belonged to the Lord, they went to a place called paradise. But then we come to the New Testament where Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty for everyone. And he defeated Satan and hell. And in two passages in the New Testament it says, Jesus descended into Hades. Jesus descended into hell. And there he preached to those that were there. It wasn't a preaching of gospel that they could escape from hell. It was a preaching of condemnation. That they were already condemned because they disbelieved, because they lived an unrighteous life. Now, some of you are going to struggle with that. I've had people in my churches come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, Jesus did not descend into hell. And I say, you don't know the scriptures. Ephesians 4, 8, and 9. Ephesians 4, 8, and 9. If you want to wrestle with me, let's wrestle the scripture. It said, when Jesus died and was crucified, he descended into Hades. He descended into the grave, and he rose triumphant over the grave, and he gave gifts to men. He descended into that place of the dead. And 1 Peter chapter 3 says that Jesus descended into that place called Hades and proclaimed the truth of his crucifixion and how his atonement covers all the sins of all who would claim him as Savior. You see, Jesus descended. Does that mean Jesus suffered in hell, that he burned in hell? No, he did not burn in hell, because God said he could not burn in hell. He had no sin. There was nothing unrighteous in him. But he descended into hell to proclaim to the devil and his angels and all who were there waiting for the great judgment that judgment has come. And this is the condemnation, that as light has come into darkness, they've loved darkness rather than light. Now, that's a deep theology, and you can wrestle with it, and you can dispute it all you want, but it's the truth of God's word. And when Jesus rose again the third day, that's why resurrection is so important. Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay down in Sheol or Hades or Gehenna or bosom of Abraham preaching the gospel to them. He was not stuck. He rose triumphant over death and hell, and he raised all of those who were in paradise and took them to heaven to be with him. Thus, Paul can say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, not in Hades, not in paradise or the bosom of Abraham, but in heaven of heavens, where all the saints of all the ages are before the throne of God worshiping the Lord, are safe in the arms of Jesus. See, that's the message of the gospel. We don't get this, we miss the gospel. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to make us feel good. He didn't die on the cross just so you could be healthy and wealthy. He didn't die on the cross to give you good moral principles to live by. He died on the cross for your sins, because your sin separates you from God. And that separation is everlasting. The day that you die, the moment you die, after that is the judgment. There is no other way to be saved except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you haven't called on his name and said, Lord Jesus, save me, you're not saved. You're like the people in the Enfield, Connecticut church who sat there thinking they were saved, but they never called on the Lord. They were religious, but they were without the righteousness of Christ. You see, when Jesus took them from paradise and from the bosom of Abraham into heaven, all those saints were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. God no longer saw their sin. He saw the sacrifice of his Son, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. That's the message of the gospel. And the message is, hey guys, you can escape hell. Guys, you don't need to die in eternal torment. You don't need to miss out on heaven. God has provided a way, and it's simple. A child can understand it. Jonah preached this gospel, but I doubt very much if he gave them the hope. It was the king that gave them the hope and said, perhaps this God who made heaven and earth will have mercy on us and have compassion on us, and he will not destroy us. There's no perhaps to it in the gospel of Christ. For all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. For when you die, the angel will come and take you to the presence of the Lord immediately. I love those stories of real saints who on their bedside, just before they die, open their eyes and say, I see they've come for me. And some say, I see Jesus. He's standing. He's reaching out to me. And then suddenly, they're gone. It's because the reality of this is seen by their spiritual eyes. They're able to see that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. This is an amazing truth. Don't stumble over it. Don't be guilty of falling into the pattern of our age, which is an age of toleration and mutual acceptance, and everybody is okay, and God's going to be merciful in the end and take everybody to heaven. I heard an evangelical preacher in the Calvary Chapel, a man who I respected and has preached many great sermons, stand up and preach on John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. He preached that entire sermon, and at the end, he made it ample, and he said, but God is merciful, and God is gracious, and God is eventually going to take everybody and bring them to heaven. I wanted to stand up and walk out and scream, this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heaven is not free. It's costly. Jesus died on the cross. He descended into hell. He rose triumphant to save us from our sin. And yet many of us today do not want to hear about the damnation of the lost. We do not want to hear about a hell or a judgment or the wrath of God. We only want to hear good things. Pastor, tickle our ears. I had a lady come up to me in one of my churches, a good lady, a good evangelical church. She came up to me rather upset after one of my hellfire and brimstone messages. And she said, Pastor, that didn't make me feel very good. I don't come to church to feel bad. I come to church to feel good. You need to preach messages that make me feel good. I'll tell you, if you're rescued from hell and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, you feel good. You're no longer under condemnation. You are free from that. Jesus has come to save you. Next slide, please. I'm so glad for Francis Chan writing the book Erasing Hell to counteract the teaching of Rob Bell and so many other pseudo-evangelicals who erase hell to tell us that God's word is God's word. It cannot change. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no darkness in him. He didn't tell us about hell and then expect us to believe that it's just a myth or it's just a fiction or it's just an illustration. Wanted to read you some comments from Billy Graham. Now, some of you may not like Billy Graham. Billy Graham's not my best friend. I've never known him other than through his preaching, but I went through a number of his sermons on the internet to see what he was preaching. And in every message, Billy Graham preaches the message of the gospel, the good news. But before the good news, he has to tell them the bad news. He tells them that they're lost without Jesus Christ. In every message, he says, and you need to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come and receive him as your personal Savior. You need to repent of your sin and change your ways and let Jesus Christ transform your life. Billy Graham did not erase hell. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm always grieved to have to interrupt a marvelous picture such as eternal life in heaven to talk about another eternal place that Jesus calls hell. It has no similarities to what is typically called home, nor is hell a resting place, a holding place, or a graveyard. Hell is a burning inferno. I say, Billy, preach it. Preach it. So many today are teaching that hell is just a place where people go who don't like the Lord, and the Lord is going to annihilate them. God is going to wipe them off, and they'll not be anymore. Their souls will be dissipated, and they will not feel anything afterwards. That's not in the scriptures. Where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus warned of the Lord who is able to throw both the body and the soul into hell. Somebody said, but how can a body go to hell? Your body's going to be in the grave. Yeah, but when the judgment comes, when the judgment comes, he separates the sheep and the goats, and all whose names are not in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever from the presence of the Lord. Then there's no escape. There's no escape. Billy Graham says this, I always pictured hell as being what the Bible teaches. He says, the Bible says it is unending death in a lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever. I can say with certainty that if there is no literal fire in hell, then God is using symbolic language to indicate something far worse. Just as there are no words to adequately describe the grand beauty of heaven, we cannot begin to imagine just how horrible the place of hell is. I agree with him. Jesus was using the worst terminology we can possibly imagine. The frogs being thrown into the fire and writhing in pain is a horrible scene. And those little boys came to Christ because they understood and they believed and they didn't want to go to hell. But today we water it down and we mix it up and we say, well, everybody's going to eventually get saved, or God's just going to annihilate the soul, so go ahead and take your own life. It doesn't matter. You'll be annihilated. And that's not true. There is no annihilation of the soul. The death is an eternal death that continues forever and ever. I want you to imagine the worst horror movie that you've ever seen. I'm going to assume that you've seen some horror movies in your time. When we were little kids, when mom and dad would go out for groceries, we'd watch horror movies. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, the grossities, all the horrible things, and people, skin melting off of them, people burning in fire, and even pictures of hell where the demons come up and they devour you, and all these horrible things. Now, if man can imagine such a thing, he is looking to describe what God has said is the place of eternal damnation. I want you to picture a place where you are in eternal darkness in a flame that cannot be quenched. And there's no friends around you. You're not talking to your friends. You're not jesting. You're cursing and you're hating this place forever and ever and ever. And imagine all the demons of hell and all the wicked things that you saw in all the movies are right there to ravage you and ruin you and accuse you before the throne of God forever and ever. It's a horrible scene. God says that's just human beings trying to understand the depths of this place called hell. Hell is eternity without God. Eternity without God. Next slide, please. We don't know what eternity is. We've never been there. We are locked into time and space, so everything has a clock. And it's 11:15, Pastor, it's time to shut up. See, we're ruled by the clock. 80 years of this. God says we live to be 70 or 80 years old, and after that, the clock stops and we die. But eternity is never ending. And God says this, there's a message of the gospel that needs to be preached. And there are two choices. You choose where you spend eternity. You're not sent there because you're not sent there of somebody else's volition. You're not sent there against your own will. You are sent there because of your own choice. To reject Jesus Christ and the only way of salvation is to condemn yourself to hell forever. There's only two choices. It's either Jesus or it's hell. It's either life everlasting or damnation forever and ever. The gospel is simple. Next slide, please. We can't have part of the gospel and have it be the gospel. Next slide, please. There's one missing. There are two parts of the gospel. The bad part and the good part. Just like in kindergarten, we learned that there is up, there's down. There's in, there's out. There's over, there's under. There's black and there's white. There's heaven and there's a hell. And God calls on men everywhere to repent that we might escape the judgment of God and God would have compassion and mercy on us and save us for Jesus' sake. We're going to close with Billy Graham's favorite closing song, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Billy Graham went to Germany and they are very sophisticated in Germany. They don't like emotionalism. And so they mocked him in the newspapers and said he manipulates people with this music. He tries to play on people's feelings to get a response. And so some of his colleagues said, let's just eliminate Just As I Am at the end and just close. And for 3 days they did that and they had no response whatsoever. But there was a building response in the hearts of people. Finally, Billy said, you bring back Just As I Am because it expresses the heart. And the response to the gospel. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And the newspapers reported there was a huge outpouring of God's Spirit. Thousands came forward at the singing of the song. That's not the song that brings them. It's the message. I come just as I am, with all my sin and all my burden and all my baggage. And I come as I am, and I appeal to God. Have mercy on me for Jesus' sake. Forgive me my sins. Jesus, come into my life. And the moment you do that, Jesus will come in. Now, as I look around today and look at you, there's probably all of you, if not most of you, already know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But in every church I preach in, even the ones I've preached for 8 years or 10 years or 11 years, there are people who sit under the gospel and have not responded yet, who think good thoughts about Jesus and think moral thoughts and try to do the best they can, but they've never come just as they are. They've never come to be cleansed and to be forgiven. And this morning, if you're that, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, do it right now. Billy Graham says, come forward. I encourage, come forward. Kneel at the altar. And if you don't come forward, just do it in your pew. Do it right where you are, but don't forsake it. Don't fail to do so. Call upon the name of the Lord as the Ninevites did. Call on the name of the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me. I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus and I ask your forgiveness. And the moment you do that, he will forgive. Father, now we pray that you would take these words, and take this song, that expresses so well our hearts when we come to Jesus, and that you would allow us, Lord, once again to affirm our faith in a God who is absolute truth, who does not lie, who has declared there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and that we would be people who stand on this truth and who respond to it. We ask in Jesus' name.
Just as I am.
Stand with me as we close. The Lord has offered to you today